We come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 this evening. We'll be in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. I was sitting in a waiting area the other day, and I noticed there was a bulletin board there and some copies of some articles from the newspaper advice column. Grandparents complaining that their children, who are now themselves parents, would not listen to them, wouldn't follow their advice in raising their own children. And the columnist is a Christian man, Dr. Rosemond. He's written a book, The Bible Parenting Code. He takes a biblical approach to matters of parents and children, and he gives his advice based on Scripture. And he said here in this article I'm reading, "I think a good part of the problem is a lack of respect for one's elders." And as we become older, this becomes more important to us. He goes on, "Young people today don't seem to grasp that respect means more than simply being polite. It means honoring the wisdom that usually and should come with age." So he talked about progressivism, not the political philosophy, but the idea that whatever's newest has to be best, that the new way has to always be better than the old way. And this idea that whatever people have been doing for decades, maybe centuries, might not be as good as the new idea we have. And this is, of course, applicable to the idea of how we raise children. And Dr. Rosemond notes, today, progressivism rules, all the new ways. So he's put his finger on the problem and what's behind the dysfunction in the society and in many parent-child relationships. And I think we've seen pretty clearly by now an effort by government to replace fathers in the home. And coexistent with that, the absence of fathers in a staggering number of homes today. And what happens when a child misbehaves or is unruly in school or elsewhere? When he's disrespectful around parents or teachers? Well, the new way of thinking says, well, it isn't a problem with discipline or how he's being raised or parenting. The child probably has some medical or brain dysfunction. He's probably got some disease. So let's give him these drugs and maybe we can calm him down. And I think we're starting to see a body of evidence that shows these drugs are leading people to do abominable and wicked things. So the old ways, the ways given by God and used off and on for centuries and millennia, are today thought of as, at best, quaint. And by many, even harmful to a child. You can't discipline a child, many say. But as always, wisdom in this area, as all other areas, is found one place. It's found in Scripture. God's wisdom. The wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. So we look to Scripture. And as we come to chapter 6 tonight, we understand what Paul is teaching us here is something that began back in the very beginning of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul exhorted his readers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He exhorts his readers to no longer walk as the unbelieving pagan Gentiles walk, darkened in their understanding. From chapter 4, verse 25, until chapter 5, verse 21, Paul has set forth some general principles for walking in a manner worthy of our calling, for walking as children of light, for walking in wisdom. Chapter 5, verse 21, Paul wrote this, that people who have been filled by the Spirit of God will be marked by submission within the divinely ordered relationships that we have now on earth. And in chapter 5, verse 22, Paul turned to specific instructions on marriage, on the subject of living as people who are filled by the Spirit in marriage. And tonight we see in the family, and next week in the workplace. Chapter 5, verses 22, 23, and 24, Paul instructed us on God's design for marriage, his instruction for husbands and wives. And we've seen that the wife who is filled by the Spirit will manifest that fact by her submission to her husband as her head, without regard to whether she regards him as worthy, without regard to any benefit to her. The husband who is filled by the Spirit will manifest that in his love for his wife, his self-sacrificial giving of himself to her for her well-being, without regard to her worthiness, without regard to any benefit to himself. That's a reflection of God's love for us. So the husband, Paul says, must love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the wife's submission to her husband and the husband's love of his wife should both be willing and joyful, without condition and without reservation. Husband and wife are not unequal, but their roles are different. They're clearly defined by God in his word, as no true believer would contest. Christ is head of the church, and so neither should any true believer deny that the husband is head of the wife. Now, the world doesn't like this truth, so I understand that, but God does not have to explain himself. He is God. And we've seen that there's no clearer mark that one is submitted to Christ than a wife willingly submits to her husband, and that a husband unconditionally loves and protects and provides for his wife. Well, now in chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4, Paul turns to the divinely ordained duties of children and parents. So we read chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Now, this is not the first time that Scripture addresses the duty of children to parents, is it? In fact, this subject is frequently addressed in Scripture. We see it very often in the Old Testament. Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Part of this verse is repeated by Paul here, as we'll see. And the law that was given for the theocracy of Israel, penalties were severe. Exodus 21, 15, "He who strikes his father or mother shall" what? "Surely be put to death." It's a law for Israel, for the theocracy. Leviticus 21, 9, "If there is one who curses his father and his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and his mother, his blood guiltiness is upon him." Deuteronomy 21, 18, "If any man has a stubborn or rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst." That's the purpose, to remove the evil so that all Israel will hear of it and fear. Remember, Israel was created as a nation through which God would give his word. That's what we have in the Old Testament. And through whom the Messiah, the Savior of all of us, would be born. These laws regarding death to children for these offenses were for the nation of Israel and limited to the nation of Israel. But the principle is clear. To obey one's parents, to honor one's parents, is to obey and honor God. You see, we can't say, "Well, I honor God, but I'm not going to listen to my parents." When you refuse to obey your parents, you dishonor God. Deuteronomy 5:16, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you." So if you don't honor your parents, you break the command of God. And he says here, words that we find also in our passage tonight, "that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you." Proverbs 8:1-8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. Proverbs 6:20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Now, this is God speaking. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and young eagles will eat it. And Jesus cites this very command. Gospel of Matthew 19:19. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 7:13. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of a father or mother is to be put to death. And Colossians 3:20, companion letter to this one, where Paul is addressing these same relationships of marriage, child, parent, and the workplace. Paul says this, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Obedience to parents is well-pleasing to the Lord. So the question really boils down to, do we want to please the Lord as children? The apostle assumes, and this is really important for today's church, which has decided to separate children out of the congregation. He assumes that the letter is going to be read to the congregation and the children are going to be in that congregation. They won't be separated out. They'll be present in the assembly. Hendrickson writes, were Paul to be present with us today, he would be shocked at the spectacle of children attending Sunday school and then going to a separate service for children rather than to the regular worship service. Paul has a word here addressed directly and specifically to children. Richard Lenski, Paul assumes the presence of children in the assembly of the congregation where his letter will be read. Their unnatural absence from the service is thereby tacitly condemned, Lenski says. Peter O'Brien, it's obvious from these exhortations that Paul thinks of local congregations as consisting of whole families who come together to praise God, to give him thanks, and to hear his word preached. As the Ten Commandments are read and taught, children learn of their own Christian duties and those of other family members. So the implication is clear that today's sermons should be such that children can understand them, at least to some extent, depending upon one's age. And at times, the pastor has to direct his attention directly to them, and especially to them. Some say, well, children can't really always and fully understand. Let me ask you this. How many adults always and fully understand what's preached? How many adults fully and always understand what the Word of God says? The Word of God, in addition, is not known and understood and believed by human reasoning and human intellect. How's the Word of God appraised? It's appraised spiritually. Do people really believe God cannot work in the heart of a child through his word? Well, verse 1, children, obey your parents. The Holman Christian Standard Bible adds, as you would the Lord. Obey your parents as you would the Lord. For this is right, Paul says. This is right. And this tense here speaks of an ongoing obedience, not a one-time thing, not a hit-and-miss thing. This is a way of life. Your way of life as a child is to obey your parents. And most civilizations have kind of understood this. They've regarded the recognition of parental authority as necessary to a stable home and a stable society. And yet Paul has to write in Romans 1:30 that disobedience to parents is a mark of paganism. 2 Timothy 3:2, that disobedience to parents is a mark of the evil of these last days. So Paul uses the word obey. Obey your parents. The commandment says honor your parents. Honor has a broader and deeper meaning than obey. Obedience is the evidence of one honoring his parents. Human mind is not receptive to authority. rebels against the idea of subjection, subordination. The human nature does not like to be under the authority of another. We're all that way. But obedience to parents, flowing from a feeling of love and gratitude and esteem of the parents, is a mark of reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it pleases Him. Just as the wife is called not to be unequal with her husband, but to be subject to him, the children are clearly to be subject to their parents and to honor them. Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So the obedience of Christian children to parents is by extension submission to whom? To Christ, to God. It's not simply because of the parents' authority and position. Children are to be in obedience to and honor their parents because that's obedience to Christ. So the proper attitude of the child in obeying his parents must therefore be, I must obey my parents because the Lord commands me to do so. I know that when I'm obeying my parents, I'm obeying and honoring the Lord. When I disobey them, I'm disobeying and dishonoring the Lord. Paul adds, for this is right. Obedience to parents is right. If we didn't live in the culture we live today, these things would just go without saying. Obedience to parents is right because God has designed it that way, because God has commanded it, and because we know we're not at liberty to dispute or reject or call into question God's design. When a child leaves his parents' home, by the way, and is married, that child will now cleave to his or her spouse. Obedience to parents will no longer be a duty of the child, but the duty to honor parents. The duty to God is to honor the parents, and that remains. Paul emphasizes this point by reference to an express divine command. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now we're going to get to that second part, that parenthetical, in a moment. But to honor means more than merely to obey in an outward sense. It's kind of like the idea of external rights versus a spiritual love of Christ. Truly honoring a father and mother can only flow from an inner heart attitude of the child toward his parents. Grudging obedience is not honoring to parents, nor is a selfish obedience where a child does something in order to get something. I want to get this. I want the permission for this, so I'll obey. That's not honoring to parents. To honor parents is to regard them highly, to always demonstrate a spirit of respect and esteem for them. Insofar as duty to parents, God places father and mother on the same plane as far as the child's concerned. Lenski says this, though. Christian ethics, now he wrote this nearly 100 years ago. Christian ethics is right in extending this commandment so as to include all persons who rightfully assume any part of the parental relation to a child, all the different kinds of parents. And here's who he adds, teachers and pastors, even governors and rulers. And when I read that, I wondered, would Lenski really write that today? As clearly the government has removed God and godly instruction and the scripture from all the American classrooms. Now many claim unbelieving teachers in government schools have a preeminent right over the parents to teach the children. We see it on the news every day now. I don't think Lenski would write that again. The job of the teachers is to teach math, science, English. The job of the parents is to raise the children according to the ways of God set forth in Scripture. Well, then Paul parenthetically writes this. This is the first commandment with promise. The problem, as some see it, is some see the second commandment as also including a promise or adding a promise. The second commandment, it could be said, includes at least an implied promise, they say, of blessing. But the statement that they're talking about in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, says this, that God shows mercy to thousands who love him, is not really a promise that's attached to the second commandment. It's really a description of the character of God. He does show mercy to those who love him. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5 and 6, he's a jealous God who punishes disobedience. That's not a promise, but it's a fact. In verse 6, he shows mercy to thousands of generations. So it is, I believe, correct to regard the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, as the first with a promise attached to it. And so under the old covenant, God offered this inducement to obedience to honor of parents. Honor your parents, and we'll read it right here in verse 3, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, there's a difference between what's written in the Old Testament and what's written here. Deuteronomy 5:16, as well as Exodus 20:12, say this, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, those last few words are not present here. Not talking about the land which the Lord your God gives you. It says on the land, on the earth, is probably a better rendering. So notice, Paul's now trying to apply this Old Testament command from the Ten Commandments to his Christian readers, and he omits this reference to the land of Canaan. But he extends the promise of long life and well-being to all believers. The promise, a long life, from which we understand is the present life on earth. It's not to be overlooked among the gifts of God. But he's not talking about eternal life here. What he's saying is those who honor their parents are assured by God that in this life it may be well with them. The promise is restricted to this life. There's no salvation in the keeping of the law. We know that because nobody can keep the whole law perfectly. So how are we to understand this? You're thinking, well, I know some situations where kids have been obedient and yet they're not well off. They died early. So what's he getting at? Well, Harold Honer suggests that the same general principles that applied there do apply to New Testament Christians, that to obey and honor father and mother is to enhance longevity and well-being in this life on the earth. And there's some basis for saying that. Now, there's going to be exceptions to the rule, and we simply have to recognize that. But think about it this way. Obedience to parents will lead one to be what? He'll learn self-discipline. He'll be self-disciplined later in life if he learns discipline from his parents. So being obedient to parents teaches discipline and enhances the prospects of a long and well-ordered life. For example, say a devout father warns his son against the evil of smoking or addiction to alcohol or sexual immorality. And the son disregards his advice. He's following a course that does not, as a rule, guarantee long life on the earth and may well lead to many difficulties. And I think that's the idea that Paul's getting to here. And perhaps there's a clue to thinking back to what the penalty in the Old Covenant was for disobedience to parents, which was what? Death. Now he says, you obey your parents, life, you continue to live. And some point out, and rightly I believe, that in spite of this promise, many disobedient children live a long time and prosper. We always wonder, as Job asked, why do the wicked prosper? We wonder why many obedient children die early or in poverty. And I think the only fair answer is that obedience to parents is not the only factor that determines a person's span of life or the course of his life. But it is, Paul says, and I think reason shows us, it's an important factor. And let's bear in mind that though a child may live to be 100, though he was a disobedient child, as long as he continues in wickedness, it will not be well with him. So the truth is that undisciplined children spell ruin, often for the child, for the family, for a culture, and for a nation. And that's why we have people in the streets today with no regard for authority, no respect for others, no civility, even in our discourse anymore. Well, in verse 4, fathers are exhorted not to provoke their children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction, or the training and admonition, some have it, of the Lord. Teach them the Lord's ways. Admonish them when necessary. So we have a negative admonition here. Don't provoke your children to anger, followed by a positive admonition. Bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Teaching, training, disciplining, admonishing children are all rooted in the teachings of the Lord. They're all rooted in Scripture. Here Paul teaches that the purpose of admonishing a child is to correct that child while not provoking or embittering the child. Proverbs 22:6, well-known proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And then after repeating the law to the sons of Jacob on the eastern side of the Jordan River, as they're about to enter into the land of Canaan, Moses says this, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Parents must always be talking to their children about the things of the Lord, about the ways of the Lord. They should be taught the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy 11:18, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And then verse 19, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house or when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We're in an age where new ways, unbiblical ways of parenting are taught, and in some cases, being forced on parents. An age where rulers seek to seize authority over children from their parents, trying to prevent parents from making major parenting decisions, trying to take those decisions from parents. We live in an age where 50% of the children in this country, where the father's not in the home. So under these circumstances, the duty of exercising parental authority is increasingly challenging. Even when Christian parents seek to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, public schools and the culture at large seek to teach them what? Anything but the instruction of the Lord. You understand, when the child goes off to the public school, that Bible is not allowed in the school, but books teaching them about homosexuality and how to become a woman if you're a boy, they're there. And apart from that, even where the parent and the child are in church and the parents are reborn Christians, There's a balance that every parent must seek to maintain. And it's a difficult balance because kind and liberal treatment to children should lead the children to cherish, to love and revere their parents, to increase their willingness to be obedient. While on the other hand, a harsh and severe treatment may lead them to obstinacy. But on the other hand, excessive permissiveness can lead a child to developing a spirit of self-indulgence and a lack of self-discipline. I don't think I have to tell any of us here, the balance is very difficult. The right course, as always, is to know and understand what the will of the Lord is. To know and understand what the will of the Lord is. And to teach the will of the Lord to our children. So here in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul addressed both parents. Here he is speaking specifically to fathers. Why? Well, because the father is head of the wife, and as such, he's head of the family. And even though the mother is in a position of authority over the child, the father is the head in the family by God's design. And frankly, there are many who would say that fathers are far more in need of this kind of admonition than mothers who, by nature, are more nourishing than fathers. But while both parents are in authority over children, Paul's talking here to fathers. In Colossians 3:21, he put it this way, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Don't embitter them or stir them up." Now, that doesn't mean sacrificing, teaching the ways of the Lord and discipline, but it means not going too far. And you read through the literature on this, there's a long list of parental faults that may be drawn up here under Paul's summary. And some of these are so obvious as to barely need mentioning, but arbitrary treatment of a child, unfair treatment, treating one sibling better than another, being inconsistent in the application of discipline, harsh treatment, cruel treatment are obviously way out of bounds. And even when discipline is required, fathers must avoid excessive discipline, must avoid unreasonable demands on their children, must not abuse the position of authority that God has placed him in. All of these are forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs, child's sensibilities. These are all variations of unreasonable severity or arbitrariness in child rearing, which can easily excite, Paul says, anger, and may lead a child to reject parental authority, lead him to disobedience. And I'll tell you, in the permissive and unbiblical nature of today's culture, many children are already prone to resistance to parental authority. How many parents anymore go to speak to the child and the child's face is in the phone and doesn't even look up to respond to the parent? We see it all the time. This is wrong. Very wrong. There's some other ways in which fathers might provoke their children to anger by overprotecting them. Fathers and mothers may be fearful that harm may come to the children, so they're overly protective, and the child resents that. Discouraging a child from pursuing something, taking a chance. Let him try so he can learn lessons. And yet, as we've mentioned, Scripture is pretty clear, fathers have a duty to discipline their children when appropriate. Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." One more, Proverbs 13:24, "He who withholds the rod hates his son." To withhold discipline from a child when appropriate is not loving. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently because it's good for him. punishment must always be measured, must always be from a motive of love, must always be for the intended benefit of the child. Paul exhorts Christian fathers to be gentle, patient educators of their children through biblical instruction focused on obedience to the Lord. Now, Paul's exhortation of fathers here is by no means a complete treatise on the duties of parents to children. Parents have to spend a lot of time with their children if they're going to have a great and positive influence on them. Failure to follow through on consequences threatened for bad behavior, failure to discipline, can and likely will have a negative effect on children as they grow to adults. I don't know how many of us had this experience or heard of this as children. Many of us were threatened if we used bad language or profanity. We would have our mouths washed out with soap. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands how many actually at some point used bad language or profanity. I will ask, did any actually have your mouth washed out with soap? See, that's a failure to follow through on the threatened punishment. Not that any of us were looking forward to it. But if the punishment's withheld, what do we then think? Well, I guess we can get away with this again. And that's true, obviously, for more than bad language. You know, as I thought about all of this, it just seems today that people need to relearn that it's not the state, nor is it the society in general, nor is it the schools, it's not even the church that is primarily responsible for the training of children. The church does have a role, but this is a duty that God assigns to parents. Obviously, in a culture like we're in, where the state has sought to take away, to seize this duty of training children from the parents, chaos and ungodliness is what's going to follow. And that's what we have. We're seeing the fruits of this today. Ultimately, the concern of parents isn't just that sons and daughters will be obedient to them and obedient to authorities later in life, but that through this godly training and admonition, the children will come to know, love, and obey the Lord Jesus himself. That's the objective here, after all. The very heart of Christian nurturing is to bring the heart of the child to the heart of the Savior. That's the point of all this. Paul's instruction here, we need to understand this is all, it may as well have been one big long sentence back to chapter 4, verse 1. This is all about walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. It's all about walking as children of light, walking in love, walking in wisdom. This is what Paul's been developing and teaching throughout chapters 4, 5, and now chapter 6. And now he's dealing with relationships within the home. And the same general principles all apply. And all that the Lord has set down in his word, and all these exhortations that Paul has set forth, have as their objective the raising up of true children of God. That's the objective. You know, we have difficulty oftentimes reaching others with our evangelism. But the child we have in the home, the child we can teach from his earliest days. And the essential prerequisite of all of this, of doing what is right in the Lord, is knowing and understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's not just a job for a few. That's the job for all of us. We have to know what the will of the Lord is in order to teach it to children. And finally, it's the duty of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ to firmly resist the ways of the fallen world when it comes to family and child rearing. It's to be people who are a light in the world, a people who clearly reflect and follow the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's take a moment, reflect on the things our Lord has spoken to our hearts this evening, and then we'll close in prayer. Lord, we rejoice in the knowledge that nothing is impossible with you. We rejoice in knowing that not only are you all powerful, but that you at all times and in all things have our best interest at heart, that you seek only good for all those whom you have called according to your purpose. We know that you're working all things for our good. And Lord, we do pray for all of our children, grandchildren. Lord, we pray for our parents who are still living, that your light would shine on them. We pray for a world in which people would respond to your teaching regarding marriage and family. Not for our comfort, Lord, but that you would be honored and glorified. We're struck to the heart here, Lord, by the knowledge that obedience to you in these commands, honoring of parents, glorifies you. A wife's submission to her husband glorifies you. A husband's love of his wife brings glory to you. And so, Lord, let us know and understand what you desire of us, and let us be moved by your Spirit to follow you in all these things for your kingdom and for your glory. In Christ's name.